to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We want to continue the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is in his final days before he goes to the cross. It's believed to be on a Wednesday as he's speaking here in the temple, speaking publicly in Matthew chapter 23 for the last time, formally speaking. And it's amazing that his final sermon, if I may use that, is one of warning. And that's what we find here in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. Let's read that together. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats of the feast, the best seats of the synagogues, or in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There's a lot there, beloved, so we're going to ask God's grace as we try to get through this. The first few verses is a whole sermon by itself, but let's bow our heads and ask God's mercy. Father, thank you. Lord, we can imagine the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this earth for about 30 to 33 years. We see that he was frustrated with the circus that was taking place around him, those who called themselves spiritual leaders. He was so frustrated and upset with them, dear Father, as a people are led down a blind alley. I just pray that you help us, O Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I thank you for this joy of sharing your word with your people, and I ask, Father, please allow me to be your preacher, your speaker this morning. And Father, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts and our minds, and that you may transform us by your truth, by your Holy Spirit. I pray for the conviction of your Spirit to be upon us, and I ask, O Lord, that your grace will be poured out upon us. I beseech you and I thank you, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus was in the temple for a long time, preaching and teaching, and as you know, they were trying to capture Jesus in his words. They were trying to indict him as being anti-Jewish or anti-temple, against the law of Moses or against Rome. They're trying to capture him in his words over and over again. And as you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus asked them. Remember that? In verse 41, we see that Jesus asked them a question. He says, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" Remember that? And he began to show them they did not understand that when it comes to the Christ, who is also called the Messiah, that the Jews understood that the Messiah would be the son of David. What they didn't comprehend was that the Messiah will also be the son of the living God. Jesus himself is God Almighty in the flesh. And they didn't see that side. So when Jesus said, "Well, how does David then, who is talking to about his son, call him Lord? How can David call his own son Lord?" He had to be 100% man and 100% God. And what happened after that? It says here in verse 46 of chapter 22, "And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." They didn't want to talk to Jesus anymore, because Christ was so profound in his words, and many of them did believe he was the Messiah, and yet we see Christ is claiming to be God. And beloved, You must believe that Jesus Christ is God. There are so many religions out there that claim to be Christian, and yet they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. And when you see they don't believe that, get away from those people. That is not a truly a Christian church. It's a cult. And so you and I need to understand this, that Jesus Christ clearly was showing that he is God in the flesh. After they were questioned and they were answered and Jesus asked them a question, Jesus begins to preach now in chapter 23. He now begins to give his final, formal, public teaching to the multitudes and to the people, and even indicts, as you know, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, specifically. This morning, I want us to look at the warning that Jesus gives regarding corrupt leaders. Do we have corrupt leaders today in churches? Turn on the TV, right? Now, I'm not saying they're all corrupt, but many of them are. We can't read a man's heart or mind, but what can we read? We can look at their words, listen to the words, to see if they're teaching sound doctrine, number one, and number two, if you know them personally, to see whether they're living a life that's an example to others. Important for us to understand that. So this morning, we're going to look at this. Look at verses 1 through 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 here. You have the outline already in your bulletin. Let me just give it to you very quickly. First of all, he looks at the leader's hypocrisy. This really irked the Lord. When you pretend to be something that you're not, when you live a double life, when you pretend to be somebody someplace and another person another place, and you're not really who you're saying you are, you know what? That's a double-minded person. That's an abomination to God. And so we learn here that Jesus points out their hypocrisy. Verses 8 through 10, we see he begins to deal with their titles because they love these titles and to be exalted and put on a pedestal. And then finally, in verses 11 through 12, he begins to deal with their pride. And all of us need to look at this and examine our lives, whether we are being hypocrites, whether we are trying to exalt ourselves, whether we are people of tremendous pride and ego. We have to really look at ourselves and say, Lord, if I'm guilty of this, Lord, change my heart. Because the truth is, beloved, we do have a little bit of this in all of us, don't we? We all sometimes play the hypocrite. We all have pride. We all want our own honor. Be careful with that. Because all of that is of the world. And the Lord says not to love the world or the things of the world. Now let's look at the very first part, verses 1 through 7. This right here could have been a sermon in of itself. Verses 1 through 7, chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. That's his audience. The Pharisees, who knows where they were? They were wandering about. But he gives now his final warning. And he says to the multitudes, along with his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. In other words, they're in a place of authority. They're the religious authorities at this time. Before this, Jesus said, when it comes to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you better go beyond these guys. Go with me to Matthew 5, would you? Go with me to Matthew 5 very quickly. You have to understand that at that time, the Jewish people believed that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the elders, that they believed that these people had a very close, intimate walk with God, and that they lived holy lives. And Jesus exposes them right here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He says this, for I say to you, that unless your what? Your righteousness exceeds, see that? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. These guys had to pick up their jaws off the ground when they heard that. These are the godliest people I know. They seem to have a walk with God. Yeah, that's exactly the word. It seems like it. But they were whitewashed tombs, and inside they were filled with dead man's bones. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds, does it take righteousness to go to heaven? Yes, it does. But not our own righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. We need God's righteousness. That's the problem, beloved. These people thought they're going to heaven based on their own righteousness of fulfilling the law, which nobody can do. And somehow God will accept them. I remember reading that there was such a rabbi that was so, he thought himself as being so holy, he told his disciples that when you bury me, I want you to bury me in a white robe to show how worthy I am to be accepted by God. I thought, whoa, really? It's just the opposite, isn't it? Nobody is worthy. Only God is worthy of glory and honor and praise. You and I are sinners, condemned by our own sin. We need a Savior. We need God's forgiveness. That's an amazing statement that man made. Just look at verses 1 through 7 again and see what is so abominable to the Lord. I mean, it's almost, where do you plant your feet here? So Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, and of course, it should be according to the scripture, that observe. And do. In other words, observe it and keep on doing it. There's the aorist tense and there's the present tense. Whatever they tell you to observe, observe that. And then the do is a continuous present tense. Keep on doing it. But here's the catch. Do not do according to the works. It's like a child that has a parent that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't love the Lord. In fact, a parent that might be ungodly, that child, even if that child is a Christian, still needs to obey that authority. Do you understand that? Just like you and I have authority over us, governors and mayors and presidents and so forth, even if we have godless authority, we still need to submit to that. To what point? To the point where maybe if they contradict the word of God, we must obey God rather than man. And so Jesus is saying, look, up to the point that they're following the scripture and they're telling you what to do, you need to observe that. But do not do what they do. Don't follow their example. Because they are a godless example. Obey the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens. This is so sad. They not only take the law of God, but they add all these rules and regulations. And it says that they bind burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The picture there is like a beast of burden, like a donkey or a camel. And you begin to load up that little donkey, you know? That little donkey, you put all this lumber and all this stuff on its back, and the poor little donkey could barely walk, you know? And the man's like beating that donkey. Come on, donkey. And the thing can't even move. And do they help that little donkey? No. That's what he's talking about. That's what they do to men. They have no compassion for their fellow men. They have no love. The Bible says the second commandment, right? Greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. They had no love. They had no love for God. They had no love for other men. And they put all these burdens on them. And then when the people can't fulfill these regulations, they begin to chastise them. That's the type of men they were. Verse 5. But all the works they do, and what's the reason why they do it? To be seen by men. It's all a show. They always want to look good. It's like the people, right, in the media, they always want to look good on camera. But when the camera's off of them, they turn into a beast, right? But when the camera's on there, suddenly, you know, it's like the person fighting, right? They're in the house and they're fighting with their children, fighting their wife. What are you doing? Yelling at them, and then the phone rings. Hello. Like everything's great. It's like, wait a minute. And that's what happens. That's the type of people they are. They live a double life. So all the works are to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries. Phylacteries are a black box that they put on their forehead. And they have these straps connected to it. And they had to put it on their left arm because it's closest to the heart. And in that little leather box, they have different parts of the scripture, especially the Shema, which is, and then the Ten Commandments. It had four different sections of it. And they'd read the word. And they're only supposed to do that in times of prayer. In fact, Jesus, the Lord never meant for them to literally, when he says to put the law in your mind, that's what they were trying to do. They're taking it literally, and they're literally putting a box here. How's that going to help you? Putting a box on your forehead. Did they think they're going to memorize it by osmosis or something? But they do that. They still do that. And so they make it big, right? It's supposed to be a little box. No, they made it nice and big, and they have all these straps, and they have these straps around them. And the Pharisees, they wanted to be so religious, they wore them 24/7 to show how religious they were. And so they enlarged, they got these large phylacteries abroad and enlarged the borders of their garments, and they had tassels on their garments, and they made them nice and large so people would look at them, and they'd probably walk around with their hands like this. You know what I mean? With a giant, you know, if it's like today, it'd be a person with a giant cross and carrying a giant Bible with Jesus picture on it, you know, with a giant cross and the collar. Would you like me to do that? Put on it, you know. It's like, oh, I see. They want me to recognize that they're a religious person. You know, God looks at the heart. Were there people that walk around like that too? It's like, come on, guys. We want the Lord to see our heart. And these people, they wanted to have a show. Verse 6, Jesus began to expose their heart. They love the best places of the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men. And so we see that Jesus exposes them, and he gives the people instruction regarding their spiritual leaders, that yes, they must obey their authority, but do not follow their examples. Do not follow what they love. They are to obey authority, but more than that, they must obey the scripture. Jesus warned them even back in Matthew chapter 6. Go with me there. Matthew chapter 6. You know, when you don't know the Lord and love the Lord, and yet you want to portray yourself as a person of authority or a religious authority, you have to do other things, don't you? It's so sad that you have to do other things when the Lord just wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they have to do other things, and they have to cover up their sin some way. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Jesus warns his disciples, take heed, he says, that you do not do your charitable deeds before who? Before men. To be seen by them. See that? Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Beloved, what matters is not what men think. What matters is what God thinks about you. Right? What God thinks about you. When you do something for the Lord, when you're serving God, When you're doing it with a sincere heart, it doesn't matter if people see you or not. But what God thinks about you. And sometimes the truth is you may stand alone. What matters is what God thinks about you, not men. And so Jesus is making this clear, because these people are all about men, not God. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. I heard that when they used to give their offerings and these in the women's court, they had these things that looked like a horn that went down. You know, you put the coins in there. They'll stand there with a bunch of coins and start putting them in and look around them and make sure everyone can see them, you know. There was this film called The Super Christian. I don't even know if it's around. It was back in the 70s. The guy who pulled his shirt and had SC, you know, Super Christian. And then when offering time came around, he had all these $1 bills and started putting one, looking around, see who's looking at him. To be seen by men. You see, what you do behind the scenes, when nobody else sees you, where is your heart? Do you love the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Are you sincere in your heart? You see, that's what matters. It's when nobody else is looking. What kind of man or woman are you? And so he says, these people, they want everybody to see what they're doing. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's another way of saying, just make sure you do it secretly. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Where? In their closet? No, they want everybody to see what they're doing. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. They go to the busiest streets and they want people to see them, that they may be seen by men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Don't be a show-off. Don't be a show-off or a braggart. You're serving God from your heart. That's where true obedience begins. In the depths of your heart and mind. Verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. You know, like some of those contemporary songs, they call them 7-11 songs, you know. 7 words, they say it 11 times. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's almost like chanting, right? Beloved, what is prayer? Is prayer chanting? Is prayer now some type of a formula to it? No, prayer is a little child speaking to his heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. It's you speaking from the depths of your heart. Speaking to Almighty God who is your Father. I don't know, whenever my kids came to me and they had serious needs, they didn't bring out a sheet of paper and say, boy, let me now start here, Father, and begin to now chant this to you. No, they didn't do that. We need to speak from our heart to God's heart. And you know, I know that some of you, and bless your hearts, some of you like those Puritan prayers. You have those books of Puritan prayers. Those are great. They're fine. But God doesn't want us to be chanting things to him that somebody else wrote, right? He wants us to pray from our heart. Sometimes, to be honest, sometimes you can be so broken you don't even have any words to say. Sometimes you got to just get on your face and the tears just come and you're broken and you're like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I just tell you I'm hurting right now. You know what? You're communicating with the Lord. And that's what prayer is, beloved. It's not to go out in the street corner so everybody can see how pious, how religious, and how wonderful you are. It's amazing how they've taken the sacred things of God and twisted them to make themselves look good. But that's what they do. That's what hypocrites do. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, that's a time of mourning, that's a time of prayer. When you fast, and that's a time when they don't eat any food because they're crying out to God, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men as fasting. There it is, always appearing to men as fasting. But your heavenly Father who is in secret place And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I'm sorry, I skipped the verse, didn't I? Verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Nobody else should know that you're fasting. But you know, they'll do. They'd put ashes on their heads. They won't shave. Of course, they had beards, but they just look so horrible, you know. And they go, oh, brother, so-and-so's fasting. He's such a righteous man. Well, there's your reward. That's it. Not from God. And so they want people to see that. And that's what Jesus is warning about. Don't be a person that pretends to be something and there's someone else. And I hear that all the time, right? I see brother or sister so-and-so, and they're like in the church, and they're worshiping the Lord, and then I realize they have another life somewhere else, doing something else. Another person at home. Another person at work. It's like, what is that? It's hypocrisy. I told you about my friend Dominic, that he raised up this little boy and this girl. They're now full grown, and his father gave him such a great compliment. He says, Dad, you're the same person no matter where you go. You're the same person at church, at work, at home. You're the same person. And I thought that was a great compliment. Dominic was not a phony. At least he was the same person. And that needs to be you and I. It shouldn't be a double life. You shouldn't be a person at church with your Christian ease and Christian lingo, and then you go home and you're somebody else, or you go to work and you're one of the guys out there or one of the girls there drinking everybody under the table or doing whatever they're doing. Really? God sees that. We're not to be hypocrites. Let's just be who we are. And if we need to repent of our sin, let's repent. And if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to be a godly man, be a godly man at church, at home, at work. Be godly. Be holy as the Lord is holy. Just be transparent and sincere. Be a man and woman of convictions. We are to obey God from our hearts. Only God knows and sees our heart. Let me ask you, what does God see when he looks into your heart right now? Does he see that you love him? Or do you see that you love someone else or something else more than him? Which is an idol, by the way. Jesus said in Matthew 7, go with me there. You know them by their fruit, won't you? Matthew 7, verse 12. You guys know these verses. We preached through them before. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. When it comes to salvation, it's exclusive, isn't it? Jesus himself is the door. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. You heard that old saying, right? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Yes, even Christians are all doing it. You know what that is? That's the broad way. That's a road to hell. That's what that is. You have to say, what does the Bible say? What does Christ say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate. And listen to this. Difficult or hard is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Make sure you're one of the few. Even in the church at large, there's only a remnant. Do you realize that? You need to examine yourselves and make sure you're part of that remnant. That you have truly repented of your sin. That you're trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. Or maybe you're just a religious person. Religious people are on that broad road. Only redeemed people are in that narrow gate. Make sure you are redeemed, that you are saved. Verse 15, Jesus warns them about false prophets. You can take the same word for false teachers. Who come to you how? Sheep's clothing. Now, we use that as a disguise, but really, the people that would come, like in John the Baptist, and though they would come with this certain garb and profess themselves to be a prophet many times. That's what he means. They come to you in the clothing of a prophet, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? Ravenous. You know what they're after? They're after your money. They're after immorality. They're after glory. Their own glory. Those are three things. If I could just break it down to three things. Oswald Chambers shared that with us when he came to speak to us in the seminary. And he looked at all of us and how we are with little, wet behind the ears, little seminarians looking at him with these big old orphan Annie eyeballs. And he says, young men, he says, stay away from the girl, stay away from the gold, and stay away from the glory. And that was the beginning of his sermon. And beloved, you have to understand that that's what these false prophets are all about. They're all about their insatiable appetites for glory, for gold, and for the girl. Or, if it's a girl, it's the opposite. But I'm just saying to you, they all seem to have all this in common. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. We have to listen to the words, look at their lifestyle. What kind of person are they? Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, under the title of dealing with false teachers and false prophets here specifically, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, these people are going to say to Jesus, Lord, look what I did for you. These people that are false teachers, false prophets, still think they deserve to go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Most average, the average person on the street, and Rod and Rosie can testify to this, truly believe they deserve to go to heaven. And it's just the opposite, isn't it? These people who are using God's name in vain, who are taking God's sacred things and twisting them around, believe that God should allow them to enter into his kingdom. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You have the right lingo, but have you repented? Has there truly been a change of heart, a change of mind? Has there been brokenness over your sin? So Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me tell you one part of God's will I know for sure. God wants every man to be saved. God wants you to be saved. That's God's will, that you be saved, that you repent, trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, he says, and those are the redeemed. It doesn't stop there. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And here they begin to now go give the Lord a laundry list, right? A litany, right? A list. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? They probably used the Lord's name, but it was used in vain. Verse 23, and the Lord says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. See that? Saddest words in the scripture, I think. I never knew you. Depart from me, you. And here it is. Who practice lawlessness. It's like, wait a minute. Why does Jesus say to practice lawlessness? Because they live a double life. They live a double life. With the people of God, they were so religious and prophets and doing all these wonderful things before God's people, but privately they were wicked, godless, lawless. this, men. Beloved, righteousness begins in your heart. It begins really with Christ, doesn't it? Who is our righteousness? And so Jesus says, I know your life. And you're lawless. Depart from me. See, these are people who have never repented. They've never repented. They thought they can hold on to their sin and still be a religious person and God will accept them. No. They need to repent. And so, beloved, this is what the Lord was dealing with. What does Paul say to Timothy? Go with me to 1 Timothy. When it comes to leadership, 1 Timothy, look at chapter 4. If you want to know what spiritual leadership should look like, 1 Timothy 3 tells you. But we're going to look at chapter 4 right now. This is Paul's instructions to Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter time. The latter times, beloved, began when Jesus came to the earth. We've been in the latter time for now 2,000 years. Now we're in the latter times, aren't we? In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of who? Of angels? No, fallen angels. Demons, right? And what are they going to teach? Well, they're going to be speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron, because when you violate your conscience over and over and over again, sin no longer becomes a big deal. Part of this doctrine of demons is forbidding others to marry. Isn't that amazing? Forbidding to marry. Wait, that was given by God. Now, the Lord does say you're not to be unequally yoked, so if you're a believer, you're not to marry an unbeliever. Right? That's a given. But here, we're talking about people saying, no, you're not to be married, you're not to marry, and they want to control you. You're to stay single. Be careful with that. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. Oh, if you eat that food, that's a sinful thing. Be careful with that. That's legalism. Abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, I'm not saying to not eat wisely, but when they begin to say that now that becomes a sinful thing, be careful with that. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so we see that in the latter days, there's going to be these false teachings that's here today, right? He says to Timothy, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nursed in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. What is that? Made up stories? And exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise is good, but understand this, we need to exercise ourselves in self-discipline when it comes to godliness. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Now, I want to hone in on this part right here. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy is a young man. They believe he's in his 30s, maybe 40s. Paul's in his 60s at this time. Let no one despise your youth. And how does Timothy do that? But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You want to know how to get the respect of men and women? Be an example. Be an example to them. Be an example in your words, in the way you carry yourself, in your love for God, in your love for them, in their spirit, in your faith, in your purity. Verse 13, Should I come give attention to reading and exhortation of doctrine? Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Look at verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. He's telling Timothy that, first of all, Timothy's been called to preach, right? He's been called to preach. He's been called to exhort and with doctrine and to read the word. So he says, meditate on these things, these gifts that God has given him. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16, on top of this, he tells Timothy, take heed to yourself. Watch yourself, Timothy. Make sure you're an example. Make sure you're an example in your words, in your conduct, in your love, in your purity, in your faith. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Make sure it's sound. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save. It's the word sozo. We use it for souls, but here it means to preserve or to save this church, which is on a course towards destruction because they have a bunch of false teachers. This church needs help. And if you do this, Timothy, if you're a faithful preacher of the word and you're an example to the people and you preach sound doctrine, you know what you're going to do? You're going to preserve this church. You'll save both yourself and those who hear you. That's what a spiritual leader is supposed to look like. That's not what was taking place with these people. The Pharisees live hypocritical lives. One in public and one in private. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you living a double life? Do you come to church and you pretend to be one thing, but in real life or at home, you're a different person? You know, we have to stop wearing those masks. Let's just be sincere who we are. And if we need to repent, let's repent. But let's be sincere. Let's be honest. So ask yourself, am I living a double life? Am I one person at church and another person at home or at work? The Bible calls that being double-minded. Remember what it says in James about a double-minded man? He says, if you're a double-minded man, don't even bother asking. It says, you're not going to get anything from God. What's a double-minded man? One foot in the church and one foot in the world. Thinking that somehow they're okay. As long as they're cool with that, one foot in the world, and they're like, you know, with their buddies, acting, behaving, speaking, doing like things of the world, and then they're in the church and they think they're okay. Maybe we don't see it, but God sees it. That's a double-minded person. You know what's going to happen to your prayers? They're not going to hit the ceiling because you're a double-minded person. That's a worldly-minded person. We need to repent and get right with God. Go back with me to Matthew 23. So you see these folks, they burden other people. They have no compassion. They tell people to do, but they're not an example. So Jesus says, don't follow their example. They want to be seen by men. They love these greetings to be called rabbi. Verses 8 to 10, Jesus now tells them that be careful when people put you on a pedestal. Be careful with that. And that's what this is all about, these titles, right? Now you say, is it wrong that someone's your teacher? No, but be understand this, they're just a man, right? Saved by God's grace through faith. Verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brethren. I won't have a problem if you don't call me pastor, just call me Daniel. I'm good, right? In fact, I remember when I was teaching at this church, and they just call me Brother Daniel. Oh, that's fine. I'm your brother in the Lord. So here, he says, don't let anybody call you rabbi. One is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brethren. Do not be called anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. That's a real bad one because father means origin, right? You only have one father. You have an earthly father. My father's gone. He's with the Lord. And then my heavenly father. I'm not going to call anybody my father, right? Like, really? I'm not going to call you my father. You're not my father. You know, you didn't give birth to me. You didn't create me. Don't call anybody your father. That's an abomination. And so it says here, do not call anyone your father. You have one father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. So he's talking about titles. And what is he talking about? These people begin to take these teachers and they put them on a pedestal. I remember there was this chick track said, Reverend Wonderful. You know? Reverend Wonderful. Oh, he can do no wrong. Look at him. So wonderful. Be careful with that, beloved. And people, they eat it up. And you have these egomaniacs in the pulpit. And they think that, you know, no one can correct them or speak to them. And you have to be very careful as well, that you have to make sure that you don't put yourself on the pedestal. So these leaders, they love to be exalted by men. They live for the accolades of men. They had the wrong hearts. They should never be in leadership. That's the truth. When it says that they sit in the seat of Moses, that's in the passive voice. They put themselves there. They were not ordained. There's a reason for ordination, right? You get a group of pastors, 10 to 20 pastors pastoring churches, and they come together and they grill you. You become the barbecue. And they grill you and they talk to you and they ask you different questions and they... And then they say, well, let's vote now. And they say, okay, Daniel, go step out. They might say, I don't think that guy cuts it. Or they might say, I think that man should be ordained. There's a reason for that, isn't there? You get other men of God coming together and they begin now to question you and to grill you and to see where your heart is at and to see what your answers are. If you are a student of the word, if you're living a holy life, one of the very first questions I got when I was being ordained, they had a pre-ordination committee. I remember that. Pre-ordination committee. And these guys came out. And one of the first questions they ask you is, you know, we live in a day and age where there's just computers are in every house. Media stuff. We just want to ask you one of the questions, the very first question. So, where do you stand and how are you dealing with pornography? That was one of the first questions. Like, this guy is serious. Of course, I didn't have a computer, so I don't know. I'm too poor. I have a computer now. But I'm just saying that, you know, very serious questions. You know, my question would be, how's your marriage? How's your marriage? Are you a man that loves your wife? What's your marriage like? Because I really think the home is the place you look at. And you look at a man who loves his wife, a one-woman man. Look at the wife, look at the children, look at... That's what shows you where the leadership will be. And yeah, pornography is a part of that. You know, are you having problems there? And if you are, confess it. Get right with God. Get right with God. And so, you know, leadership is important because you're going to be leading other people. You need to be an example. And so we see that these leaders, they want to be put on a pedestal like they can do no wrong. And they love men to come and tell them, Rabbi, Rabbi, and... You know, it's all just a facade, isn't it? Go with me to Acts 12, would you? Acts chapter 12. Remember, there is Herod Agrippa the First. He's the one that killed James. And he had arrested Peter. He was a grandson of Herod the Great. In Acts chapter 12, look at verse 20. He was not a good man. In Acts 12, verse 20, we learn that he had some issues with some people. It says, and this is Herod Agrippa the First. Now, and Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, that's, of course, northwest of Jerusalem, But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, because the people were, they were fed by the king, they were, you know, ministered by the king, that they needed his favor. So they made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. And what I understood according to church history is that he wore this beautiful garment. It was glimmering and it was shining. And when the sun hit it, it was like blinding. And so he comes up there and he has his royal garments on and everything. And he sat on his throne and he gave this oration to them. And of course, they want to get on his good side. So when you want to get on someone's good side, they start doing this. What's this? They start praising him, flattering him. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God." This is crazy. "The voice of a God, not a man." They're all fainting everywhere. "The voice of a God." You know, they want to butter him up. And what happened? He was, you know what he was doing? "Yeah, that's right. Keep giving me this praise. Yeah. We're robbing God." Verse 23, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him." Because, and here's the reason, he did not give glory to God. Beloved, we have to give glory to God. We have no glory of our own. It's God's glory. And if you take your own glory, you're robbing God. This man did not give glory to God. And this is a pagan. How much more if you cast off a Christian? He struck him because he did not give glory to God. And how did he die? Wonderful, right? He was eaten by worms. He literally was alive while he was being eaten. Yeah, that's what I say. And then he died. That's crazy, isn't it? You see, beloved, those titles we give people and put them on a pedestal, you're robbing God. And if you're taking those to yourself, like you're a big shot, you're robbing God. God alone is to have all the glory and praise. And so we see here that the Lord killed him. You don't think God kills people? I've told you this already. I've graduated with a lot of guys. A lot of the guys I graduated with, no longer on this earth. Died. Cancer in the brain. Horrible car accidents. And I'm like, "Oh, have mercy on me, Lord. I better make sure I get my act together because God will take me home and just replace me like nothing." Right? So walk all day long in the fear of the Lord. He didn't give glory to God. And one of the reasons why the Pharisees would not confess Jesus is because they love the honor of men. They love men to, you know, they sought the praise of men. Go with me to John chapter 12. Why didn't they confess Jesus? I mean, it's so, and we know that many of them, they saw his power, they saw his miracles. John 12, 42 and 43. What happened? Idolatry. Self-glory, self-praise. John 12, verse 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers," see that? "Many believed in him." I want you to think about that. But that type of belief was the same belief as like a demon. Nothing happened with that. It's like, "Oh yeah, we saw his miracles, we heard his words, yeah, we believe that he's Messiah, but you know what? I'm not going to commit myself to him." Because if I commit myself to Jesus, that means I have to repent of my sin, and I have to follow him. That means I got to leave this false religion I'm in, and all my friends and buddies are here. My family, my friends are here. I can't turn my back on them to follow Jesus. No. Yeah, I see what he's doing, but you know, no thanks. That's what happened. Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not what? Confess him. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And why? Look at verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Beloved, to follow Christ will cost you. Now, for some of you, you probably thought, well, I've been raised in a Christian home, and it's wonderful, and that is wonderful. But for these folks, it was going to cost them everything. And if it's going to cost you everything, will you still leave everything and everybody and everything behind to follow Christ? That's a test, isn't it? That's a test. Some did. That's the narrow way. And so you really need to think about that. And so these folks, most of them, they love the accolades of men. They had the wrong heart. They wanted their own glory. They liked being put on a pedestal. And to leave all that, I remember the man told me that he went into an elevator and there was that rock singer called Prince. And this man was an evangelist. And he had those few moments to share the gospel with Prince, he told me. You know what Prince's answer was? Don't you know who I am? And this is back when he first started. I'm worth $13 million. Where's that $13 million now? Right? Can't take it to the grave. But that was his answer. His answer was, these people are following me. I'm being successful. I'm worth $13 million. Who cares? What does God think about you? Right? You fool! To think that, you know, you're rich, but you're not rich towards God. Who cares $13 million? What's that going to buy me? Is it going to buy my soul? Is it going to buy the soul of my children? What is it going to get me? I don't know. Nice house. Right? A parking lot. I'm not going to save my soul. Paul says, Galatians 1, verse 10, for if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's what Paul says regarding the gospel. If I'm seeking to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ. Beloved, I want you to think about that because that's a true dichotomy, right? We must seek to please God, even if everybody else is going the opposite. Don't seek to please men. Don't do it. Seek to please the Lord. In fact, stop being a follower, be a leader in your example to follow Christ. Go back with me to Matthew. Let's wrap this up here. We see that the Lord, he calls out their hypocrisy. He tells the people, don't do what they do. Don't try to put yourself on a pedestal, and don't put others on a pedestal. Because they're just men. You know, Paul says, you know, who am I and who is Apollos? Remember that? We're just servants. I planted, Apollo watered, God gave the increase. We're just servants of Christ. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. You know, I like what Paul says. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No. Paul was not crucified for you. Christ was. There's only one Christ. So we have to be careful because even the Corinthians had this hero worship. You know, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. That's just nonsense. leader's pride. Look at verse 11 to 12, chapter 23. He says, but he who is greatest among you, see that? You want to be great? I mean, literally great in God's eyes? You want to be somebody in God's eyes? Be a nobody. Isn't that interesting? You want to be significant in God's eyes? Be insignificant in man's eyes. That's the truth. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Be a nobody. Be insignificant in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, be a servant, be sincere, love the Lord, honor God, worship from your heart, pray from your heart, live for the glory of God. What matters is what God thinks about you. So Jesus deals with man's pride here. People who desire honor, we are to seek God's honor. God is the one that gives honor, right? We can't take it ourselves. I'm going to see it, honor, I'm going to take that for myself. No, honor has to be given. And the Bible teaches us that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt us. Let God exalt us. We don't seek our own exaltation. We seek God's glory. So you see the difference there is that these men are seeking significance. They're seeking importance. They want to be a big shot in front of everybody else, but in God's eyes, they are zero. So you really have to make a decision, don't you? Whose eyes do you want to be significant in? And whose eyes do you want to be great? Is it man's eyes? Go for it. But when you go to the grave, it's not going to go with you. It's not going to go with you. And how do we become great in God's eyes? We become servants, slaves of Christ. Let me close with this. Matthew 20. Go with me there. Let's go back. You guys know this already. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. This is right after James and John were seeking their own significance. Remember that? They brought their mama, Salome. And she comes to Jesus and says, what do you wish? And he says, that my two sons, that one was set at your right hand and your left. Okay, who put you up to that? And Jesus says, it's for those whom my Father has prepared. I love that answer. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, what happened? Were they happy? They were upset. They didn't think about it themselves, right? When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. How dare you? Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them? That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the people in the nations do. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great, right? Mega is the word in Greek. Among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone unless it dies, and then it produces much fruit. Beloved, we have to die to ourselves, don't we? We have to die. We're servants of the Lord. And so we have the type of people that, they hate it when someone gives them instruction. It's trying to help them. Oh, no, I know how to do that. No. They hate it when they have to go and serve somebody else. It's like pulling their teeth, you know? No, I'm not going to do that and serve them and humble myself. Friend, you better check to see if you're saved. because you need to die to yourself. The Christian life is death to yourself. Living for Christ, you're a new creation. When you're living for self to honor and please yourself, friend, you're not saved. You're not saved. Life is all about Christ and living for Him and honoring Him. And Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Let's just understand what we are. We're dust. We're prideful little dust. Isn't that amazing? We're dust and we think we're so great. You're dust. You're made from dirt. The greatest among you will be a servant. Here, I thought about this song. Remember that song, Make Me a Servant? Listen to the words. It's such a cute song. And it's so simple. I know it's a 7-Eleven song, but it's okay. And this is how it goes. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. What a sweet little song. It really is a cute song. And what, that is Christ-likeness, isn't it? He came as a servant and to be a ransom for many. I know I said this already, but let me close with this. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Have you thought about that? The problem with most people today is they really do not even know God or who He is. And if they don't know God, how are they going to know about God's perspective or about themselves? The truth is that God is perfect, isn't He? God, I mean, think about that. God is perfect. What does that mean? There's no flaws. God is perfect, and He's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He is pure, and He is a God of justice. Therefore, God must judge sinners for their sin. Psalm 7:11 says, every day God is angry with the wicked. The right perspective that man needs to have of himself is, first of all, understand that God is perfect and holy and just. And man isn't. Here's a right view of man, okay? Man isn't born good. Man isn't born a blank slate. Yes, we learn certain things, sure. But man is born a little sinner, becomes a big sinner. Okay? We go from little sins to big sins. Man is not holy. Man is not righteous. Man is not perfect. Man is not pure or just. Man is a sinner. Man has broken God's laws. Man deserves God's condemnation. Man stands guilty before a holy God. And if God is to give man what he deserves, it would be eternity in the lake of fire. That's what man deserves. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. Do you? I don't. I want mercy. I'm a sinner. I need God's mercy. Thirdly, understand this, that salvation, the forgiveness of sin, is through Jesus Christ alone. Not by your own righteousness, not by religion, not through this church. It's Jesus Christ alone is Savior. Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, a holy life. And around the age of 30, 33, Jesus died a criminal's death. Didn't deserve it. He was perfect and holy. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving who He is, the Son of the living God, conquering the grave. What is man's responsibility? Repent. God calls every man to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. So let me ask you a question. Have you repented? Have you repented and and cried out to Jesus? I remember doing that as a little boy. I was just a little boy. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. I knew that Jesus came, he died for sinners, and I knew that those who rejected Christ will go to hell. They will. And I remember a little boy in my bed, and I asked Jesus, please, Lord, I want to. And I truly believe that I was trusting in Jesus, but I want to make sure. I want to hear my own words. I was like, okay, Lord, I want to make sure. Have you made sure? I did. I cried to the Lord, please forgive me and save me. I believe that Christ died for me on the cross and was buried and resurrected, but I wanted to make sure. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Are you trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord? And if you haven't, think about this. If you haven't, what are you waiting for? You might not even make it the rest of the day. Today is a day of salvation. You need to feel a sense of urgency. If you have never asked Christ to save you, you need to do it. You need to do it now. You need to do it today. As I close with prayer, cry out to Christ and ask him to save you. Please do that. Just bow our heads. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I can see the frustration in the heart of my Savior as he's talking to these people, and the frustration of the corruption of these spiritual leaders who would feed themselves but would not feed the sheep. We're all about promoting themselves, about their own glory and their own praise and their own titles, filled with hypocrisy. Lord, I know that that makes you very angry. It's an abomination. Father, I pray for the hypocrisy that we're guilty of, dear Father, that you would help us, that we would confess our sins, that we would repent. Oh, Lord, draw us near to you, we pray. Help us, dear Father. Every one of us, we fall short of your glory. We thank you for our Lord Jesus who sacrificed himself that we may be saved and forgiven, that we may live forever with you. Bless us now, Father, we pray. Give us a great afternoon, we ask in Jesus' name.